We're going on looking on, last week we had the Lord's Supper, back into looking on why we worship on Sunday and why we don't observe Easter. And I was thinking I was going to finish it this week, and I might, but then I came across some interesting things. A lot of times in the morning, don't get the local paper anymore. Costs too much. Liberal rag anyway. So I read my Confederate veterans, the old Confederate veterans from back in the 19th century. And there was a great little piece in there about the difference in the North and the South and the theology, and how in the South, you know, the Lord's Day was still revered. And even back then, like 1897 or what it was, in the North it was largely ignored, or at least not revered, and just another mark. Anyway, we started looking as we were coming up to the observance of the supper and that pagan holiday that most of Christendom observes, called Easter, Ishtar, and considered why we worship on Sunday. And there's a big movement abroad, and as we've been studying through Galatians, you've got these Hebrew roots movements, and of course you've got your Adventists and these other folks that argue for a seventh day of worship, continuance of the Old Testament Sabbath. And we consider the matter of why is it that we worship on Sunday. And we looked at the biblical record of the resurrection and the events that were immediately associated with it. And it's quite clear that this took place on the first day of the week. John says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Lord arose from the grave on the first day of the week. Luke says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre. Matthew says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It was on the first day of the week. The Gospels all give testimony that the Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week. And then we looked as well at the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord to his disciples. And they were upon the first day. That first day that he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then later appeared to his apostles. And then a week later, the scriptures make abundantly clear. John says in John 20:19, then the same day at even, being the first day of the week. And so the scriptures make abundantly clear in the narrative that the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week, that he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, and then a week later as well, he appears to them. Last we looked, I think, at the Old Testament feasts that foreshadowed Christian worship on the first day. And interestingly enough, but not by coincidence, by God's plans, so many of these Old Testament feasts that deal with first fruits occurred on the first day of the week. The Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, those all occurred on the first day of the week. And it was the offering of the first fruits. And then Paul, of course, reminds us specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so throughout the New Testament, and then later on, or earlier on in the Old Testament, there was a foreshadowing of this of the Lord's glorious resurrection on the first day. This wasn't something that was altogether new or altogether unforeseen. These things in the Old Testament that had to do with the fulfillment of the first fruits and the offering of the first fruits on the first day, that spoke of our Lord's coming, resurrection, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus, we read 23, verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. And we saw there how in the scriptures, these first day convocations, and that word convocation speaks of an assembly. And that word assembly is what we know as the ecclesia in the New Testament, which is the Lord's church. Chronicles says, and in the eighth day, which is the first day, the day after the seventh, and in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. Nehemiah says, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly. Christ's resurrection is foreshadowed. The meeting of the Lord's churches are foreshadowed in the Old Testament as being on the first day of the week. And then further continuing on as we look now at the New Testament record of the worship in the early churches, and the New Testament worship in the early churches is again specifically set forth as on the first day of the week. The Lord's appearance, the resurrection, his appearances, the foreshadowing on in the Old Testament, that gathering that had taken place on the Feast of Pentecost, where the Lord's church wasn't formed then. The Lord built his church during his earthly ministry. But on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered and authenticated and set before the world as the place where the Lord would meet with his people. Acts 20, verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days, verse 7 says. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. The Lord's church is met on the first day. Paul preached to the assembly there on the first day of the week. They observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as we did last week. Paul writes to the church in Corinth concerning the collection for the saints and his plan to be there with that church. And Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. On the first day of the week they met. On the first day of the week they made their tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And Paul acknowledges their assembling and their making of offerings on that first day of the week. Later on, we come to the writings of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And he makes a reference, which is certainly to the Lord's Day, which is certainly to the first day, and certainly to what we call Sunday. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, John the Apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John's readers would certainly have understood that reference to be a reference to the day in which the Lord's church is assembled. That first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as we so often call it as well. So the Bible gives a clear record. From the Old Testament into the New, the resurrection, the Lord's meeting with his disciples, the practices of the early churches, it was on the first day of the week. And yet we have those folks, just as Paul had to deal with them in Galatia, that came in and try to reimpose the old order Hebrew Roots Movement, the Seventh-day Adventists, and there's others. As I mentioned, there were in the past folks, I guess there's probably some today that were called Seventh-day Baptists. And you know what? If that is the only thing they were wrong about, that would be acceptable. I mean, I wouldn't disassociate with them necessarily because of that. But in almost every case, those that make for a seventh-day Sabbath make it more than an assembly. They make it a work, and they add all these other works as necessary for salvation, even as did these folks that Paul had to deal with in Galatia, that he said, let them be accursed. So we need to take those things to heart. Okay, I'll take a little bit of time to look at the historical record of the early churches. After the time of the completion of scriptures, before the time of the rise of Romanism and all these Seventh-day Adventists and the Hebrews Roots Movement and all try to say we worship on Sunday because of Constantine. And because Constantine declared that in 321. But it's a clear record that from the time of the close of Scripture up until the time that this false church rose, the Lord's churches met on the first day. There's an old record that's called the Didache, and the legend around it is certainly not true. But the record is an old one. They claim that this was made up by the disciples, and they sat around, and each of them just started talking, and each of them said a line, and they came up with this thing. But it dates back to about 90 A.D., and in the Didache it says this, and on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently. Later on it says that's every Lord's day holds your solemn assemblies and rejoice. Goes on and says, on the day of the resurrection of the Lord, that is the Lord's day, assemble yourselves together. Ignatius was an early Christian. He wrote in 107 A.D. Says, if therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day. Barnabas wrote in 130 A.D., not the same Barnabas that was Paul's associate, but still an early Christian. He said, moreover, God says to the Jews, your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. Ye see how he says, the present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but the Sabbath which I have made, in which, when I have rested from all things, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, which is the beginning of the new world. Wherefore, we Christians keep the eighth day, the day after the seventh, which is another first day. Wherefore, we Christians keep the eighth day for joy, on which also Jesus rose from the dead, and when he appeared, ascended into heaven. Justin, an early Christian and a martyr, wrote in 150 A.D. Justin said, but Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day of the week, and Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead, 170 years before Constantine. We meet on the first day has nothing to do with Constantine. That we meet on the first day that is called on our calendar Sunday does not mean that we worship the sun god any more than those that meet on Saturday worship Saturn. It's just foolishness. Justin continues on another section. He says, through the resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week of Jesus Christ our Savior. For the first day of the week, although it is the first of all days, Yet according to the number of the days in the cycle is called the eighth, while still remaining the first. So Justin explained that. Again, a common practice and taken from Scripture of referring to the first day, the day after the Sabbath, as the eighth day. Many others, and I'll just hit a few more. In 250 A.D., some 70 years before the rise of Constantine, Cyprian said, "The eighth day, that is, the first day after the Sabbath and the Lord's Day." At 200 A.D., Bardensane said, over 100 years before Constantine, says, "Wherever we are all called after the one name of Christ, Christians. On one day, the first day of the week, we assemble ourselves together." Tertullian, another well-known Christian of that era, 200 A.D., said, "We solemnize the day of after Saturday in contradistinction to those who call this day their Sabbath." He said, "Others suppose that the sun is the god of Christians because it is well known that we regard Sunday as the day of joy." Again, the false charges that were made even before Constantine. The Didascala was written in 225 A.D. says, "The apostles further appointed on the first day of the week, let there be service and reading of the Holy Scriptures and the oblation. Because of the first day of the week, our Lord rose from the place of the dead. And on the first day of the week, he arose upon the world. And on the first day of the week, he ascended up to heaven. And on the first day of the week, he will appear at last with the angels of heaven." And I could continue on and on and on. The quotations are almost without limit. And yet, you know, these detractors, those of the concision, you know, will try to say, "Well, we worship on Sunday because we're following the Catholics and we're following Constantine." Yes, and 321 A.D., Constantine codified the first day within Roman Catholicism, what became Roman Catholicism, and he did that in part embracing the heathenism of his day as well. There's no indication that he was ever anything close to a Christian. Before I close, I want to look at a couple modern, quote, authorities, because you'll see that these false teachers that argue for a seventh day of worship for Christians will often refer to the modern authorities. If you go back and look it up and see what they're referring to, in almost every case they're lying. And they twist and pervert. But again, the Encyclopedia Britannica says this: "Sunday, the first day of the week, in Christianity, the Lord's Day, the weekly memorial of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, the practice of Christians gathering together for worship on Sunday dates back to apostolic times." It goes on to acknowledge the Emperor Constantine converted and introduced the first civil legislation in AD 321. I guess you call them the first blue laws. I don't know. The Encyclopedia Americana says this: "From the apostolic era to the present, it has been customary for Christians to assemble for communal Sunday services." Civil laws requiring the observance of Sunday date back to Constantine. Again, the marriage of church and state, and the blue laws that came about, where state took a upper hand over morality and over genuine Christianity. Goes on, says, "This law, however, was not specifically Christian, since Sunday was the day of sun god for the pagans as well as the Lord's Day for Christians. And so Constantine managed to please two major religious groups." Collier's Encyclopedia says, "The New Testament contains clear evidence that from a very early period, the first day of the week was observed by Christians as a day of assembly for the breaking of bread and for the collection of free will offerings, as we saw Paul referred in Corinthians. One of the books I've found that these folks are most apt to misquote and to lie about is Schaff's History of the Christian Church, and I happen to have his volumes on my shelf there. And they'll take things out of context and twist and pervert and change them. But if you go back and you read Schaff, he's very clear about the practice of the early church. From Schaff's History of the Christian Church, he says this: the celebration of the Lord's Day in memory of the resurrection of Christ dates undoubtedly from the apostolic age. Nothing short of apostolic precedent can account for the universal religious observance of the churches of the second century. There is no dissenting voice. Further, he says in his works, and I can give you the particular citations if you want, but he says, hence the first day was already in the apostolic age honorably designated the Lord's Day. It appears, therefore, from the New Testament itself that Sunday was observed as a day of worship. And so we see, and I could make a court case out of it, but I'm not going to today. But we see the dishonest, the sloppy, quote, scholarship of these Sabbath keepers. And the problem is, if it was just a matter of the day you worship, but it's not. With them, it's just to get a foot in the door to making everybody law keepers and to making everybody a work salvation. They say, well, Constantine and the Roman Church started the first day, but they're outright lies. And they twist the biblical record, they ignore the historical record, and they make these assertions. And like I say, I've gotten to the point I won't hardly argue with them. The week that I first started this sermon series, some fella contacted me, and he was just dishonest in his approach as well. He was like, well, could you talk to somebody about this? And I said, you know, my sermon's online right now. I've got all this literature there. I know, but then turns out he wanted me to get involved in a debate. And that's what they always want to do. They want to get involved in the debate to begin throwing out their lies and twisting things. And then they get the foot in the door to introduce a work salvation. Because in every case I found out, these folks aren't just about worshiping on the seventh day. They're about being saved by works. And yet, Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so I always raise this issue with them when I have the first contact with them, when they want to argue about the day of worship. And I bring out the whole point of work salvation and introducing the Old Testament law. And they seek in every case to ignore it and just want to argue about the day of worship. And they want to get involved in debates, and they're no better than the Jehovah Witnesses and the old Campbellites, and there used to be debates all over the country. People didn't have anything better to do, but I got better things to do. It's far more than just the day upon which one worships. It's the core doctrine of salvation by grace that these folks question. Now, wrap this up, and I don't know if I'll get to that thing about the difference in North and South. I got a sermon about theological differences. Maybe I'll incorporate that someday. But I don't deny the principle of a Sabbath. That word Sabbath originally did not refer to a seventh, but it referred to a day of rest. And that principle of the day of rest continues on. God's moral law continues on. But it's quite clear that the Old Testament day of worship has been superseded by the Lord's day. And that this day upon which we meet is properly His day. And that every Sunday, not just one out of 52 of a year, but every Sunday is properly His day, and every Sunday is properly a glorious remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is remembrance of Christ, our first fruits. That is the promise of our own resurrections. And so, no, we don't observe the pagan Romanist Easter. But we do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not one day out of 52, but every Sunday when we assemble together, just as did the Lord's church during the New Testament era, and as has done His true churches up until this day. By the grace of God, we'll continue to do that, regardless of what the government will tell us we can't or can't do. And they may be able to throw me in jail, but they have no authority over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 332, Anywhere with Jesus. 332. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can meet together as Your people on this day that You've set aside as Yours. On the day that our Lord rose victorious over death. Lord, it accomplished what we never could. It made a complete atonement for His people. Lord, that it's finished. There's nothing we can add. There's nothing more that can be required of us because it was accepted by thee, even in that everlasting covenant, as he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Father, we can't comprehend such love. But I pray, Lord, that you might help us to be faithful servants, that you might be pleased to use us, that you might be pleased to mold and shape us into the image of our Savior, that you might be glorified in our lives, and realizing that there's nothing that we can do, but it's all by your grace. Lord, be with us as we go our way this week. Be with those that aren't with us today. Keep your hand upon them. Thank you, Lord, again, for your everlasting love for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.